O Lord our God, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul, and we confess that we need the illumination of your word. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit afresh to quicken us, that we may clearly see you and your way, and have the grace to follow you in the path that you've set before us. We thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture, for the gift of faith and the gift of the Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to hear you speaking words of life to us today. And help me, Lord, help me to proclaim your word today with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love for your glory and for the welfare of the people of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the prophet Jeremiah. We began a series of sermons from Jeremiah last Sunday, and this week we turn to chapter 18, which is a prophetic parable, I think is how it's sometimes described. Listen to God's word now. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. How firmly fixed is the future? I think we can say broadly that God's ultimate plan for the future and for history is set in stone. As the Reverend Dr. Bill Smith has just written a book about this, the ultimate end is the triumph of Christ over evil in this world. But what about this in-between time in which we find ourselves, the time between Christ's death and resurrection and ascension and his return in glory to bring an end to evil? How firmly fixed is the future for us and for the nations of the world? Now, as Presbyterians, we believe deeply in the sovereignty and providence of God. Those are really core beliefs for us as Presbyterians. And our confessional standards, which our elders just affirmed to be guided by, give us some help on this. So the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the section on divine providence, says this: God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. This is a classic statement of how God relates to the world and of God's sovereignty and providence in it. Now, Although I love the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I do believe that it accurately describes God as God truly is, and the divine person, and in God's essence, there seems to be a greater openness, don't you think, in the future than our confessional documents might proclaim. God's relationship to the past, to the present, and to the future is murkier, I think, than we would like for it to be. We do believe that God is the sovereign of the universe, and that God is ruling and reigning over creation by his providence. That's a fundamental belief for us as Christians. However, it's very challenging to trace God's hand at work in our personal histories, or the history of nations, for that matter. It seems as though there are a number of possible outcomes for us. Now, I don't know about you, maybe I'm just confessing my own struggles with this, but uncertainty about the future is sort of unnerving, but it also can be encouraging. The truth is that things may not turn out well in the end for us, or for our nation, or for some other nation or people in the world, and that's disconcerting. But on the other hand, the future may be brighter than we think. So there's some tension between those two. I think that this morning's reading from Jeremiah helps us to think fruitfully about the future and its multiple possibilities for us. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and directed him to visit a local potter. Now, he did so, and he found the potter at work on his potter's wheel, throwing a vessel of some sort. I have very limited experience with pottery, but I have done a little bit with it. And I know that sometimes the clay is not very cooperative, if you've ever tried it. Sometimes it just won't yield to your hands, or at other times it seems to be taking the shape that you want it just right, but then with just a slip of the hand, the whole thing is marred and you have to start all over again. And that's what happened with the potter who was throwing the pot in the story. It was spoiled in his hand, Jeremiah recounts. But the potter was skillful, thankfully, and so he's able to rework the marred pot into a new vessel. And so despite the setback, the clay was firmly in control by the potter's hands. Now, as I said, this is sometimes called a prophetic parable, and Jeremiah's got a number of these throughout the book. Through this particular parable, though, God seems to give us at least an inkling of how he is at work in history, both our personal histories and our corporate histories. God, the text tells us, is the cosmic potter, if you will, fashioning vessels as seem good to him. And we're like the clay in the potter's hand. God is molding us and shaping us. But sometimes we're also like the clay that can be rather uncooperative and rebellious, if you will. And so the Lord says that if a nation that has been destined for destruction turns from its evil, God will change the divine mind about its destiny and avert destruction. And the inverse is also true. A nation destined for blessing can lose its divine favor if it refuses to amend its ways and to hearken to God's voice. And I think the same can probably be said for individuals, don't you think? The openness of the future, then, seems to indicate that there are different possibilities that can result as this interaction between the potter and the clay. Just a little interesting aside here. Jeremiah's calling and God's vocation are identical. I don't know if you remember from last week, we read from chapter 1 where God commissioned Jeremiah to be a prophet, and this is what he said in verse 10. "See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the potter in our story uses the exact same language to describe his work. So, God is the cosmic potter fashioning vessels according to his will. He's the one who plucks up and breaks down, destroys, but he's also the one who builds and plants. And that provides a balance, I think. There appears then to be a certain fluidity in a nation's or an individual's future. And that's good news. That's good news for us, and I hope we can hear it today. God's world is not a relentless, merciless machine cranking out unchangeable destinies. Quite the contrary. There seems to be a certain amount of openness that is at work in the world. And so even if we're marred, we can be remade. Even if we're on the broad road that leads to destruction, if you will, we can change the course of our lives and get on the narrow path that leads to life. We're like the lump of clay, but we're in the cosmic potter's hands, and that's good news. Now, to be honest, though, this prophetic parable ends on a rather alarming note, and I don't know if you noticed it or not. Verse 11 ends with this rather frightening image. "Thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." That's a little disconcerting to me. It's a frightening figure, the truth of the matter is. Now remember last Sunday when we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 7, we learned that the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem in particular were characterized by immorality and idolatry. Do you remember his sermon in the temple? Let me just read a couple verses to refresh our memories from chapter 7. Jeremiah is preaching in the temple and he says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are safe,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" The cosmic potter doesn't like this arrangement. And so he says to Israel, turn now, all of you, from your evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. Now all of this, as uncomfortable as it may be, is actually in accord with God's nature. And I was reminded of these wonderful words from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, really give us an insight into the sort of God that we have to deal with in the Bible. Let me read these verses for you. God passes before Moses, and this is what Moses hears. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." These are important verses in the Old Testament about God's nature. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is forgiving. He forgives our iniquity, our transgression, and our sin. But God will not clear the guilty. We tend to gloss over that last part a little bit, I think. But look at our text again this morning. We didn't read the 12th verse, but we should have. So having heard this parable of the potter, verse 12 has the people of Israel speaking, but they say, it is no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil way. It's a rather sobering statement for them to make. The truth of the matter is that God did end up shaping evil against Israel. God devised a plan against them, even though they were his chosen people. In God's time, the Babylonians appeared on the scene of history, and they besieged Jerusalem and conquered it. They deposed the Davidic king. They burned the temple with fire and led the people away into captivity for three generations. The iniquity of the parents was visited on the children, if you will, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But notice this carefully, and this is so important. God's plan in this moment in history was only temporary. It wasn't permanent. The Lord brought his chosen people back to the promised land, and they rebuilt Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. Judgment may extend to the third and fourth generation, as the text says, but God's steadfast love extends to the thousandth generation. Three or four generations, pretty bad, but the thousandth generation is pretty good. God's nature is weighted towards mercy, not judgment. The Westminster Confession also expresses these great truths about us and this reality of the plan of God. Again, still in that section on divine providence, they write, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin." So even when God devises a plan, if you will, against a person or a nation, it's not etched in stone. It's not permanent. It's not immutable. God, who devised evil against Israel in chapter 18, says these wonderful words in chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Verse 10 is really worth committing to memory. "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." That's God's inclination towards us. So what do you think? How firmly fixed is the future? Your future, our nation's future, our planet's future? It seems from this text, and I think it's true for the Bible in general, that God's future for us is responsive to our actions as creatures. there seems to be an openness to God's plan for us. We are clay in the hands of the cosmic potter, and God can fashion us as God sees good. God can pluck up or break down or destroy, but God desires to plant and to build. So the great unknown seems to be the human element. Will we turn from our evil ways? Will we amend our ways and our doings? But hear this too. Even when we harden our hearts, even when we say with ancient Israel, it's no use, we will follow our own plans and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil ways, even then, God has plans for our welfare, to give us a future with hope. While there is life, then, there is hope for change. So I would say to you, hear the good news from this text this morning. We can change for the better. We're not locked into an immutable future or an unchangeable past. As Lamentations says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Indeed, great is God's faithfulness towards us. Or, as Jeremiah will say in chapter 31, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. And that's exactly what God is up to every single day, drawing us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. So let us heed the warning of the parable of the potter. Let us turn from our sins, from our idolatry, and let us conform our lives more and more to the will of God. God loves us and has wonderful plans for us, plans for a future with hope and goodness. Thanks be to God. Amen. In response to